This is track 2 of the Feast of Tabernacles, day number 2, 2008. Let's continue on with the episode of Solomon. And you know, he started out well. He had every blessing. Everything was given to him. He built the temple. He completed it. God appeared to him 2 times. He was pleased with what Solomon did and what he prayed. And as you find the prayer recorded there in the book of Second Chronicles and also the book of First Kings. But did that solve the problems? Did that change the people? Did that change human nature? No. And as a matter of fact, Solomon became the greatest Laodicean in the history of the world. After all the blessings, God made him the wisest, the richest, the best, the most of everything. And what did he do? He got corrupt. He had 300 wives, 700 concubines. Now, you imagine a household like that? He built incense altars for all the wives and temples to the pagan gods, and built what was later called the Hill of Abominations, where all those incense altars and temples were built. After all, since Solomon built the temple of God, boy, don't you think he could make a nice temple for this little pagan god over here and make it really good? And if it were made really, really good by the one who built the real temple of God, well, then that surely would be acceptable. Well, you see, let's learn the lesson of the whole thing. Let's understand what all of this really means, because now we need to get to the heart of the problem. It's not necessarily government. It's not necessarily religion. It is not buildings. It is not land. It is not where you are. It is not who you are. It's really what is the right contact with God. Since none of those things really work, and none of those things really change the nature of the people, what is the solution? Let's come to Isaiah 66 and let's see what God himself says. And here we will see the solution and the reason for the new covenant and the reason why in the new covenant a temple is not necessary, a building is not necessarily in the physical realm. God has something else and greater in mind. Let's pick it up here, Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place for my rest? Now you may be well-intentioned, you may be very sincere, you may have a great desire to do so, but God says, if you do it, for all these things my hand is made, and these things came to be, says the Lord. He made them. He created them. So how are you going to build a house for God out of something he has created that has no life, that has no soul, that has no thought? It's just a building. And what is a building used for? Well, used for people. And the answer is, the problem is with the people, with the leaders, with the judges, with the kings, because of human nature. And there has to be a solution for human nature before any of those other things will work. Now let's see what God says, continuing here. But to this one will I look, to him who is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So it starts with the individual. And it starts with our minds and attitudes toward God. This is why the solution then, in the next part of God's way of doing things, is the new covenant, where they will fear God, be a poor and contrite spirit, and tremble at my word. Now, it doesn't matter how great the altar is, how great the temple is, how great the priesthood is, how wonderful their dress is, how absolutely exquisite and perfect everything is in the flesh. If the heart and mind is not right, if there's not repentance and if there's not yieldedness to God, of what worth and value is it? Well, let's see what God says. He says here, verse 3, that if you don't do those things, he said, he who kills an ox is as if he killed a man. Yet God commanded to sacrifice oxen, didn't he? Yes. He who sacrifices a lamb is as if he broke a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offered swine's blood. And he who burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. So there has to be a change. Now with the temple, it got so bad that God had to send Jeremiah. And you read the book of Jeremiah, what Jeremiah had to tell the children of Judah, what they needed to do to repent and change and quit taking the name of God in vain and standing in the temple and saying, oh, we're wonderful people, we're delivered to do all of these things. Since we're right here in Isaiah, just come a few pages over to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. And here explains the whole problem very clearly and why we need the New Testament and the New Covenant to correct the problem. Now let's begin right here, Jeremiah 7 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Now remember, he was a priest, son of a priest. He could do that. And proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. See, the problem is the heart, not the building. You trust in lying words. You come and force God to accept your will. Now, all of those who have a strict hierarchical government in their churches, you better sit up and pay attention. You're forcing upon God your will that God detests. And you are ruining and destroying the brethren of God by making them obedient to you, a sinful man, instead of God. Now let's go on. You trust in lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Solomon built it, it's wonderful, it's great, it's perfect. And even the disciples during Jesus' day said, Lord, look at these buildings, how beautiful they are. What did he say? I tell you, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. Because unless the heart is right, all the buildings are worthless. In fact, they are handicaps. That's why God has to take them away. They keep people from God when they look to those things as signs that God is with them because this is God's house. Verse 5, for if you will thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you will thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your hurt, then, there's always the if and the in, and the then, I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now here's the truth as to why a temple or a building or a structure or a council or a hierarchy will never work, because only God can change the heart. That's why. And that's the business we will be in serving under Christ in the kingdom of God, to help change the heart. Verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? Then come and stand before me in this house which is called my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Then he said, I want you to learn a lesson. Has this house which is called my name, has it not become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it. Now go to my place which was in Shiloh, and we talked about that earlier, right? Yes. Where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Then he says, I've spoken to you. I've warned you. She wouldn't listen. So what happened? They went into captivity into Babylon. They came back. They improved for a little while. But by the time of the end of the apostolic era in 70 AD, not quite ended then, God had to destroy it again because it wouldn't listen. What did God do? Let's come here to John, the first chapter. Gospel of John, the first chapter. What is it that God did? God said, all right. And he planned this from the beginning, too. Let's see if they will obey my son. Let's see if one of us, one of Elohim, one became the Father, one became the Son. Let's see if they will listen to God speaking to them as God manifested in the flesh, rather than from Mount Sinai with all the thunder and lightning and trumpets and the thick clouds and all of that, rather than through the prophets, rather than through some other man. God became a man, and he spoke to us. Now let's see how God's solution begins with that. But let's again see how the people received him. John 1:1, let's read here. Very instructive for us. Very foundational, and you know, as strange as it may seem, there are some people who have been in the church, quote-unquote, for decades and decades and decades, and yet they cannot believe that Jesus was God before he became human. And they have to have this one God theory, which the Bible does not teach, and the New Testament does not teach. And they can't believe the simple words that are here in the first few verses of the Gospel of John. And all the way through the rest of it, Jesus said, I came from heaven. I'm going back to where I was before. Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, what does that tell you? So you see, that is a manifest example of the problem is with the heart and the stubbornness of human nature and of the choices that we make. Now, that's where it all lies. That is the problem that needs to be solved. And it's one of those problems that has to be solved continuously on a continuous basis. Let's begin here. Gospel of John, verse 1, page 1054. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow. Can that be any more simple and plain? It means it in the English, and it means it in the Greek, absolutely literally with this. So that says there are two gods. One became the Father, one became the Son. All things came into being through him, so he had to be there to do it. And some minister, in his vain imagination, got up and said, well, Jesus was the thought of God, so he existed then. The thinker was the Father. The thought was Jesus. Well, that's so much balderdash and intellectual stupidity that it's incredible. All things came into being through him. Now, what are all things? That's the whole universe, everything there is, everything we can see, everything that is manifest to it, everything we can't see. Jesus made it. And not even one thing that was created came into being without him. In him was life, and the life was light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it. Because people don't want to be bothered with God because they have more important things to do, failing to realize God created the heavens and the earth, everything on the earth to accommodate human life. They eat, they breathe, they think, all this sort of thing. And then they think and reject God. And they wonder why things don't go the way that they should. Well, they won't. Don't expect them to. Now, let's come down here to verse 9. The true light was that which enlightens everyone who comes into the world. That means the very spirit of man that is in each one of us comes from God to make you and me and every other human being that has ever been a special and individual creation of God, different and separate from any other human being. And yet they reject God. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him. But the world did not know Him. Isn't that an amazing thing when you stop and think of it? Now, some man may design some great thing. You'd never hear the end of what a great thing that this man did. Who was the one who invented the light bulb? Everybody knows. Thomas A. Edison. Who created the world? Well, we don't know. It just evolved. And the silliness of men to think that they can create life in a laboratory. Let them try. But I agree with God. Get your own dirt. Don't use mine. And they're trying to replicate what is called fusion and plasma fusion, which is what the sun is. And you look out in the universe and there are billions of stars of greater magnitude than our sun. And they say if we can just understand the secrets of how the sun perpetuates itself, then we will have never-ending power. All right? So what do? Don't believe in God? Believe in evolution. These things just happen. It just came into being. Bang! There was a big bang in the universe one day, and there it all was. Didn't tell you where the bang was. And so now what do on this project? They have a project now that part of it's going to be done in 2013 and part of it's going to be done in 2018. And they are trying to be able to sustain fusion, the same kind of power that the sun is composed of, which goes every day without fail, has for years, and will continue to do so. So here they get all of the best brains, all of the best scientists, all of the best technology, all of the most complicated instruments and metals and electronics and magnets and all of these things, and they are building a machine that is like a great cyclotron where they are going to spin the elements, let them collide, and see if they can make them into a fusion pattern that they will be able to hold. And they're all excited about this. The best brains, the ones who are the brightest, the ones who know, the scientists, the physicists, you know, and electricians, and building all of these things. And they think that they are great and marvelous. God did it by command in the person of Jesus Christ. Yet they won't believe in Him. The world did not know Him. And He came to His own because He came through the physical lineage of David, through the son of David, Nathan, not Solomon. And His own received Him not. You would think that if you say, we have the true God, we know what the true worship is, and He comes on the scene and shows up, you would embrace Him, right? No. Because human nature wants God to join with it rather than repent and let God draw Him to Him. They didn't receive Him. But as many as receive Him, to them He gave authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. So that's why what God is doing on this earth is a mystery. A lot of substitutes out there, a lot of counterfeits out there, but they're not of God. That's the first thing Jesus warned about. who were not begotten by bloodlines, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God he has selected and called and chosen us to be the solution. But first, the solution must begin within us, in our minds and in our hearts and in our attitudes and our lives. Now, to make this an important thing so people would understand, the Word, who was God, became flesh. And as Paul wrote, God manifested in the flesh and tabernacled among us. So here's the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, perhaps one of the greatest of all, that God dwelt among men, tabernacled. He was here for a while. How did Jesus live? Did he live in a big mansion? Did he live in a castle? Did he dwell in a temple? No. None of those accepted him. They all rejected him. So he came to do a work and to call 12 apostles and to have recorded for us all of his words so that we will know this part of the plan of God and what he is doing and who he is and where we are going and what everything is all about. Why are we here? Why are we born? What are we going to do? What is God doing? Who is God? Answering all of these perplexing questions because he gives us the answers in his word. So that's quite a marvelous thing. They didn't receive him. Not something. The word became flesh and so forth. Now we come down here through to verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but the grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the rest of the solution in the New Testament, and let's begin by coming here to John 15. And God is doing an unseen thing as far as this world is concerned. Now, there will be manifestations of it in our behavior, in our attitude, that the world will see is different than theirs. But they still won't understand it. Because it is spiritual. It is done by the Spirit of God. And that's where God is dwelling today on the earth. Spiritually, in all of those who have the Spirit of God. God literally is dwelling in heaven, the third heaven, where the throne of God is, with Jesus Christ at the right hand. But he is working out his solution here on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit, through those that he calls and converts and chooses. Now let's see this operation. Now we covered this in the authority, number 2. What is the authority in the Church of God? But let's cover this again because this tells us the inner workings of what God does when we receive the Holy Spirit and what that puts us into the relationship with God that he described there in Isaiah 66. To this one will I look, to the one who is a broken spirit, a contrite heart, and trembles at my word, and loving God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. Yielding to God in everything that you do. Now, this is what God is doing now so that he can save the entire world. But God is not going to save the entire world without saving us first. John 15. And here's what we need to always, always remember. Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Husbandman means he takes care of it. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. That explains what happened in the church. Don't you think with a carnal church not following God that there were a lot of carnal people coming who were never converted that had to be shaken out? Don't you think there were also carnal, unconverted ministers that had to be shaken out? Of course. So God took care of it. Explains it right here. But he cleanses everyone that bears fruit in order that it may bear more fruit. So God wants us to grow and keep on growing and never be satisfied with what we have done, though what we have done may be all perfectly in accord with the will of God, because there's more to do beyond. It's just like the Word of God. Here it is. We've had it. We've studied it for how long? How many decades have we known the Word of God? Is there more for us to learn here? Absolutely. Constantly. I learn every day. And also, I remember a man said, he asked me the question, he said, well, what do you do when you read through the Bible and after about 5 years you know everything? I said, that's not the way it works. I said, this is inspired by God Himself, who is eternal. And these words are spiritual, and these words are eternal. And these teach us the way of life coupled with the Holy Spirit within us. You see, that's why everything begins with repentance and baptism and entering into that covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ, so that He can work His will in our lives as we choose to yield ourselves to God and always love and serve and obey Him and submit to Him. That's how our lives have to be. Because in effect, as we are going to see, we are as temporary as any tabernacle or anything in the world can be, but the eternal purpose that God is working out in us is going to be the solution for the salvation of the world. That's why God loves you. That's why God has called you. That's why you are here. That's why we are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and loving each other and loving God and doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. So let God have His perfect work in you. He is cleansing you. And it is there in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, with the washing of the water of the Word every day, every day, every night. Building the godly character in your heart, in your mind. Writing in your heart and mind His laws. Inscribing into your heart His love. You are already clean through the Word that I've spoken to you. Dwell in Me. And that means live in Christ. Live for Christ. And your relationship with God and Jesus Christ is the most important thing. Because that goes directly to the Father who Himself personally loves you. Dwell in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but only if it remains in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling actively in Me. So it's a constant thing that we do, a constant thing that we are growing in, dwelling in, bearing fruit, producing the character of God, letting the Holy Spirit of God lead us, letting the Holy Spirit of God guide us. Let Christ dwell in us. We then, as we will see in a few minutes, become the true temple of God. Now think on that. The solution to the problem of a temple and a tabernacle is a true temple, right? Yes, indeed. Now let's continue here. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in Me and I in him by the power of the Spirit of God. And we have the two parts of the Spirit of God. One, the mind of Christ. Two, the begettal of God the Father. And as Jesus said, the one who loves Me and keeps My commandments, we will make our abode or dwelling place with Him. Because that's what God delights in. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that He does this. Now that's exciting. That is a tremendous solution. And the world doesn't know what's going on because it's being done secretly, inwardly. I am the vine, you are the branches, the one who is dwelling in Me, and I in him is bearing much fruit, because apart from Me, you can do nothing. Now, let's amplify that just a little bit. If you try to do things with human will, then you're not doing it God's way, and you're not dwelling in Him. Verse 6, if anyone does not dwell in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is dried up, and men gather them and cast them into a fire, and they are burned. If you dwell in me, and my words dwell in you, you shall ask whatever you desire, and it shall come to pass for you. All right. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Now this becomes important for us to understand and realize what we are to do, what Christ is doing, and how important we are to Christ. Now let's pick it up here in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3, page 1162. All right. For no one is able to lay any other foundation besides that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. We are on the foundation of Christ. Has to be the true Christ, with the right way, with the right things, with the right understanding, with the right message, with the Spirit of God. Now, if anyone builds upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, so this shows there are choices involved. Gold represents the finest kind of righteousness that can be in relationship with God. Silver is next. Precious stone is made beautiful by the fire, just like gold and silver is. So that's why we have trials and difficulties that come. Then the ones who do not have the works, but rather have wood, hay, and stubble, notice what happens to them. The work of each one shall be manifested, or tried, or the trial will manifest the works. For the day of trial will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall prove what kind of work each one's is. And if the work that anyone has built on endures, he receives a reward. And if the work of anyone is burned up, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. So there are going to be different levels of rewards. Now notice verse 16. Why this is all important. Paul writes this. Don't you understand that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? See, that's the solution. The building is not the solution. The conversion of men and women who truly love God is the solution. We collectively represent the true temple of God because that's where God is dwelling. We're not dwelling in any building. That's why it's important that we have the right understanding that we love God, that we serve God, that we pray, that we study, that we have our lives completely dedicated to doing the will of God the way that God wants it done. Now, let's continue on here. Verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, now every minister and elder better also heed too, because you can defile it by wrong teachings, bringing in your own ways and methods instead of doing the things the way that God wants. God shall destroy him because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks himself to be wise in this world, let him become a fool so that he may be wise in God's sight. That is to totally yield yourself to God. Now, let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's see how Paul expresses this. Because this is not a building built of stone. This is a living temple that Christ is producing and creating, which then is his priesthood and his kingship that's going to be under him. So this is tremendous, brethren. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, page 1190. The truth is God is constantly creating in the world. Everything that comes into being, God made it, so he's created it. It's not that he created it at that instant. It is that he put in motion a process so it would reproduce and do the creating. But nevertheless, it comes from God. And what God is doing in us is a creation to mold us, to make us after His image. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God foreordained, in order that we might walk in them. Therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by those who were called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And he says now, and that you were without Christ at that time, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That defines everybody, doesn't it? Yes. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. It's through His blood and the covenant that we have with that, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. For we are His peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition. Now I want you to understand why bringing in and forcing men's way to try and accomplish a spiritual thing of God is contrary to the Word of God, because that's what the Jews did with their commandments, and he speaks of it right here. Having annulled in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in the decrees of men, code of Jewish law, and the pagan religious laws, so that in himself he might create, see, he's creating, both into one new man, making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity by it. Now he came. He preached the gospel, peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have direct access by one Spirit to God the Father. That is a marvelous thing. The greatest thing you can have is your relationship with God through prayer, through study, through living, through understanding, through all of these circumstances that God will mold you and create in you and build in you the things that He wants that will last forever and ever throughout all eternity. That's why we are a temporary tabernacle now. Yes. Let's read on. So then, you are no longer aliens and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God and are being built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's New Testament prophets, inspired preaching, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, being conjointly fitted together, as God is working it out, is increasing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. And so the true tabernacle is every converted Christian. And the true temple is all of us, as God looks down and sees us, that He's building us into a spiritual temple, a spiritual work, to serve under Jesus Christ and God the Father, and to reign with Him 1,000 years, as the Feast of Tabernacles pictures.